Luke chapter 1. The story of Zacharias. Unlike Mary, Zacharias showed faith only after the baby was born. Mary demonstrated her faith when she was pregnant, in that kind of strange circumstance of how she became pregnant. But Zacharias, remember, you know the story of him. He had that whole encounter when he went in to serve at the temple, in the tabernacle, and that was kind of strange. He met up with this angel who told him about the child who was going to be born, and John didn't quite believe it. Or Zacharias, excuse me, and it was about John. And God took away his voice, remember. So here's the account. Now the child is born, and at this point, John the Baptist, we'd call him, they'd call him John. He was born, and yeah, I come from a background, I guess from a culture that really likes stories. I was talking to the young people the other night at our chapel, and I wonder if storytelling might be kind of done. I don't know. But when I grew up, man, it was stories. I remember as kids we lived out on a farm, and we would love when certain of our relatives or friends would come to visit because they had the best stories. The upstairs of our house, we lived out on a farm. It was pretty cold up there, and we had a wood-burning stove down in a furnace down in the basement, and the house was heated on the first floor, but the second floor, there was a grate in the floor, in the ceiling of the first floor, the floor of the second floor, for the heat to come up. It would come up through the stairway, of course, but there was nothing else. And I remember when certain people would be there. I had a brother and two sisters. We'd all be sitting around that grate. We were supposed to be in bed, but listening to the stories that people would tell. Zacharias isn't going to tell a story here. Zacharias has had at least 9 months where he wasn't able to speak. And this is where God opens his mouth here, but he opens up not with a story told, but with a psalm prepared. And what he says here is really, most of it anyway, is really in the form of a psalm, which he would be very familiar with because in the Hebrew culture. The book of Psalms was their hymn book. That was what they had. And so he comes forth with, he probably composed this for this occasion. Beautiful what he says here. And I appreciate the fact that this was a passage that was given this morning. Mary had reminded us last week in her declaration of praise that when we celebrate the incarnation, we should believe God's message. We should acknowledge his greatness. We should understand his mercy. We should trust his memory. And Zacharias is going to pick up on some of these same themes today, but what he's basically saying in this psalm, and if we would have had more music, I would have just said this and called it a day. Praise God because he has provided salvation. That's what he says here. Praise God because he has provided salvation. Check it out in verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Visited and redeemed his people. The incarnation displayed God's grace in redemption. He's visited, he said. He came to them. Now, visitation, most of the time in the Old Testament, when we read about God visiting, one of the famous passages was in the book of Ruth, where Naomi was in Moab, and she was going through some pretty tough times. All the males in her family were dropping like flies, you remember, and everything was happening bad, and there had been a famine in the land, and Naomi heard that God had visited his people. Then she clarifies, in bringing them bread. He didn't show up like he did in the incarnation, no, but he sent the rains, and the crops grew, the famine, there began to be a crack in that famine. And it was said when the crops began to grow that God had visited his people. And it's said a number of times throughout the Old Testament. And Zacharias picks up on that same phrase here. But what's interesting is God literally did visit his people here, didn't he? It wasn't just in the sending of rain. It wasn't just in the crops growing. It wasn't just in good things happening. God literally did visit his people here. He came to them and he came on their behalf. He came to redeem those who were lost. And his visitation we see here was in the form of a man where he took on flesh. Oh, Jesus had always existed, hadn't he? He's God. He's eternal. To be eternal means to have no beginning and to have no ends. We're gonna live eternally, but we're not eternal. We had a beginning. The Lord Jesus never had a beginning. He's eternal. But at that first Christmas, he took on flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. It's Latin for in flesh, or taking on flesh. He didn't become God. He always was God. He visited his people. The incarnation displayed God's grace and redemption. Second, verses 69 through 71. The incarnation, a redemption came through this man, Jesus Christ. And he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant. In the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who've been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Jesus Christ is the horn of salvation. It's a figure of speech, the horn. We're going to visit our son Jonathan and Niger, Lord willing, next week. And we're each allowed 52 suitcases, I believe this is, of 50 pounds each, right? International flights, right? Well, I don't know. We got a call from this guy I've never heard of. Said, hi, you know, we're sending some stuff for our son. If you need to call me, here's my number. I didn't know who the person was. I said, wow, okay. Called this fella, and he said, you know, Jonathan, your son Jonathan told my son that I should call you to say we're sending stuff for my son. And I went, well, you know, who is this guy, right? So I said, well, you know, okay, so. Got a call from someone else. You know, we heard you're going to Niger. Yeah, well, can you take some stuff for my daughter? I said, well, you know, sure. Go ahead and send it. Man, a lot of stuff kind of building up there. But we're allowed, you know, a certain amount of stuff. And Jonathan told us, you know, I'm buying some things and it'll have them delivered, you know, to the house. Would you take them over? Sure, sure. This heavy box came the other day. Well, not heavy. But when we got this much stuff and that little weight, everything seems heavy. I opened it up, it was a horn. But it was a horn for his car. His horn doesn't work. So he ordered a horn. Not just one horn, but two horns. I guess they come in pairs. So that's not what he's talking about here. This horn is like a ram's horn or an antler is what it is. And what's interesting about this, it signifies strength. It's an emblem of power, the horn. And we're kind of removed from horns in our society, aren't we? I don't know, car horns, we hear them all the time, but we're kind of removed from horns. I was with my father one time, and he decided to shoot this deer. Now, I don't remember if it was hunting season. I do recall eating venison almost year-round when I grew up. He took out the gun, and my sister and my brother and my dad were there, and here's this deer. Nice set of antlers. So my mom said, might as well shoot him. There's lunch, right? And so he blasted the deer, and the deer fell down. We were in the car at the time. He got out and shot it. And he went back in and took his case for his rifle out and ejected the unspent shells and put the rifle back in its case and zipped it up and said, okay, come on out, kids. And we went out, and he was going to dress the deer. I shouldn't be talking about this, but, you know, he takes out his knife, and what the first thing you do after the deer is dead, for those of you non-hunters, I'm not a hunter, I don't like it. But, you know, he cut the deer's throat, that's what you do to let the deer bleed out, then you have to tear it out and take all the stuff out and, you know, all it. My dad walked over there, and the deer got up. We're sitting in the car, little kids thinking, oh, man. And it's got this big antler. So next thing I know, my dad is wrestling with this deer with his knife in his hand. I'm watching this go on, and my brother and sister and I are looking at it saying, what, you know, deer's supposed to be dead. Because we saw it fall down. It was kind of dead. It was mostly dead, as the movie said. But anyway, he's, you know, trying to stab the deer. It was pretty funny. But my point was, the deer was, he was working with his antlers, with his horns. It's a sign of strength. He's raised up a horn of salvation, the strength of salvation, not just the one who saved us, not just the one who planned it, but the strength of it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the strength of salvation. He came up from the house of David, from the line of the great king, the line of the one that God would call, God himself would refer to as a man after my own heart. A legitimate one. All the bases were covered. All the prophecies were fulfilled. Redemption came through Jesus Christ. And 72 and 73, salvation is the culmination of promises made years ago to perform the mercy promised to our forefathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Down at verse 74 as well, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies. You know, this wasn't a last-minute plan. God didn't see the world unraveling and say, oh, I need to intervene, it's getting so bad. No, God controlled all this. God controlled when Jesus Christ was going to come. It wasn't something put together in a, you know, in a back room somewhere as God saw that everything was falling apart. No. This was planned from the beginning. From even before that first prophetic utterance where God said to Eve that this her seed, one would come from her who would strike a blow to evil, crush its head. Even before that, this was planned. To perform the mercy promise to our fathers. Look what he says here too, being delivered in verse 74 from the hand of our enemies. I find it so interesting that Luke, who was a traveling companion of Paul, remember, he really kind of nails this theology in here already as he records what Zacharias was saying. And Luke is sure to include this because it's really theology from the Apostle Paul. Because if you look ahead to verse 77, that enemy that we're being freed from is sin, the enemy within us. The enemy that came about at the fall of man in the garden, that's the enemy. That's the one that we are to fight. And you read the account of Cain and Abel. I'll tell you, it's a wonderful account showing that it wasn't the serpent in the garden so much that we would face battle with every day, no. We learn from Cain and Abel, from Cain, that it's the enemy within us. And that's what God said to him. Sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Ruling over our sin nature. Isn't that the most horrific enemy that we face today? With us all the time. We carry that sin nature with us. I'll tell you, on some days I do a pretty good job ruling over that through the power of Christ. I'm sure you do too. But some days, man, it's like there's nothing there to fight that sin. And we go back to it. For some of us, it's that drug of choice, you know, whatever that is. Jesus came to start to free that, to free us from our enemies. The source of salvation, then, is the promised Redeemer. In verses 74 and 75, the intent of salvation is to initiate dedicated service. Zacharias picks this up. To grant that we, verse 74, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. The incarnation basically says, serve God without fear. Now, exactly what does it mean for us to serve him without fear? I think some of us need to learn to serve him unafraid of what other people might think about us. Young fella in our town, football star, was recently saved. He's coming out to church. It's amazing what he's putting up with at home. Parents are making fun of him. They're cautioning him all the time. They're, you know, kind of maligning what he's doing. It's a tough life for him. Thank God for that. I'm sure it's going to be the best thing for him. But he is growing now. And it's kind of scary for him. Big guy in high school, right? All of a sudden he's not going out with his friends to do the things that he did. He's facing some hassle from them. So he's getting it at home. He's getting it at school. Wow. But he's not afraid. Talk to him about it. He says, well, I wish it wasn't the case, but it is. Incarnation says, serve God without fear. We also serve him without being afraid of him. It's one thing to fear God, meaning to respect him, but we're not to be afraid of him. Oh, in some respects, we should be afraid of him because of his power, because of his holiness. But serving him without fear, I think, I mean, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to cower. We're allowed in his presence if we know him as Savior. Incarnation says, serve God without fear. The incarnation also says, serve God with holiness in verse 75. Being clean vessels for his use. It's one of the reasons why Jesus came. Not so much to save us and give us this gift and say, come on to heaven. No, that's part of it. But he saved us to make us holy, so that we could serve God in holiness. The Old Testament laid out this holiness stuff in painstaking detail, didn't it? About being clean before him, about not being duplicitous in his presence. What he taught his people through the ceremonial and the dietary laws. It's amazing what we learn of God's character as we look at the laws. You know, man, I'd have to throw out most of my wardrobe. You mean I can't have polyester? No, not in the Old Testament, you see. It's mixed fabrics. Now, why did God not want mixed fabrics? Because it might give them a rash? No. Don't look for all the medical reasons behind these laws. Oh, you couldn't eat pork because it was a dirty animal. No. Pork is not a dirty animal anymore. Man, I don't know if it's any worse then than now. It was because God said it. And God was establishing His holiness. And He was establishing that these things are not going to be on your menu. Not because you might get cancer from them, but because God said they're not on the menu. And people would learn to obey God even in the smallest things as their choices of what to cook. And their choices of what to wear. Did God say, oh man, if you mix your fabric, you're going to get a rash? No. He was teaching them that we don't mix the things of God with the things. That we are to live one life. A pure life. Boy, that's so hard for most of us, isn't it? We struggle with this. Who are we? And we're different people on Sundays than we are during the week. You know, I'm up at Pine Bush. I love Pine Bush. And we got a rule on swimsuits, right? That's a good rule. I like some rules, okay? I'm a rule kind of guy. You know, but so many people got that other swimsuit back home. That they wear when they're not at Pine Bush. That they wear when they're not with their Christian friends. Used to just be able to beat up girls with this, but not the case anymore. It's all of us. So it's things we do when we're not with God's people that we would never do when we're with God's people. I gotta tell you, if it's wrong when we're with God's people, it's wrong when we're away from them. And all of these laws in the Old Testament were trying to show God's infant people at this time how to establish their lives in holiness before Him. That's great stuff. The incarnation says here, we serve God in holiness. Then, verse 75, the end of it, he says, serve God all of your days. You know, serving God without fear, serving God with holiness, and serving God all of his days, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that. But now what we're learning here is that we should be doing this. That's why God saved us all the days of our lives. What does that mean? Well, what it says. It says we need to start serving God when we're young. Now, most of these young folks, they don't have a lot of opportunity. We have to provide that. I was very excited to see the kids up here this morning. You know, just sitting there enjoying that, thinking, man, I remember at home, again, I'm sorry, more stories, but at our chapel, we had some music issues a number of years ago. Not the kind where people were mad about this. No, we had really bad music. Okay? I'd go visit other chapels and be a little bit jealous, have to confess my sin of envy on the way home because the music was really good, whether it was the singing at the Lord's Supper or during the Bible hour. And I remember thinking, oh man, why can't we do that? And so we started to make some adjustments, you know. Not because we were trying to be cool. We're not. We're pretty boring. But we were trying to address a need. We didn't sing well. And sadly, some people thought we did. So those people who thought we did kind of didn't want it to change. It was getting pretty rough around there. What was interesting, though, was there were some young people who were pretty musical. And not because of any wisdom on the elders' part, but because of practicality. I had a young guy, it was one of my sons, who was a good piano player. He was maybe, I don't know, 11, 12 years old. But he just was pretty good. I mean, he's not the caliber of, you know, he wasn't Amy, but he could play. He played pretty well. So they had him play. And because the music at the first meeting wasn't going very well, they said, oh, we're going to use a piano at the first meeting. Okay, you know, that caused a little bit of heartburn with a few people. Not bad, though. And so they said to, you know, by then Jim was maybe 12 or 13, and I said, you know, you got to pray for the first meeting. play, not pray. I should have done that too. But, okay, he didn't care. He was up there. Now, he's got a kind of a strange, he's a weird kid. He still is. But he played loud. He just did. It wasn't, I don't think he was saying, well, let me go show off. He just always played with some personality, I should say. But what was interesting was because he was a little kid, nobody complained. Nobody complained. And so he was kind of rocking it up at both of the meetings with the way he played. And I remember one time at the first meeting, we're sitting right up here, and he's up there playing some song out of the Black Book, but he's playing at about 113 miles an hour. And so my wife is trying to get his attention to slow down, and as she was telling him to slow down, he thought she was saying to speed up. And I thought we were going to have to give out oxygen by the end of this. But what's my point? You know, I remember my wife saying when our kids were young, they're going to learn piano. And none of them wanted to learn piano. But she said, you know, when it's all said and done, there's probably not a better way to learn to serve God than with the piano. Because churches always need piano players. I'll put that out there as a challenge to those of you with young children or with grandchildren. They got to learn to serve young. Sit them down with a musical instrument. It's not easy. There's not a kid out there that says, oh man, please, please, you know, make me practice. No. But it's a means of serving God. And when they become music, I'm terrible at music. People don't even want to sit by me when we're singing. Seriously, they don't. My son during, you know, when we'd sit in church together and he was just a little guy, he'd have his hand over his ear if he was next to me. I'm terrible. My family's musical. I'm Reuben Kincaid from the Partridge Family. I drive the bus, you know. But what's my point? These guys up here today singing, that's great stuff. And I'll tell you, that's kind of, it was this age people, at our chapel anyway, that moved our chapel into this century. They really did. And man, I thank God for them. For parents who trained them, for their diligence in doing it. Zacharias says, the Redeemer came so that we could serve God all of our days. Starts when we're young, and it should go through until we die. We've got to adjust that service. You know, I'm not going to be able to do, I'm not able already to do some of the things I used to do in service. I still work with the youth group. I'm thinking, what a creepy old guy going there. I shouldn't be there. We got to make these adjustments, you see, so we can serve him all of our days. That's what the incarnation says. Serve God without fear. Serve him with holiness. Serve him all your days. And the source of salvation is that promised deliverer, and the intent of salvation, the salvation he brought, was that he wanted to initiate dedicated service. And then finally in verses 76 through 79, it's where John gets personal with his son, or excuse me, Zacharias gets personal. The proclamation of salvation involves some dedicated messengers. He says, a new child, talking to John, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what this little guy was going to do. Zacharias knew it because God told him. The proclamation of salvation involves dedicated messengers. John was going to go before the Lord to announce his arrival, and he was going to go before the Lord to announce his salvation. That's what John was going to do. What does Zacharias say? He says, praise God, because he has provided salvation. He tells us what Christmas is all about, that God has sent his Son as the Savior. And we know Zacharias' words well, and we know the Christmas story well. Yet many of us will ignore the Christmas story, even during the Christmas season. We will ignore why God has saved us. During the Christmas season of 1879, there was an agnostic reporter in Boston, newspaper reporter. He was out during the Christmas season, and he saw three young girls standing in front of a store window that was full of toys. And one of the little girls was blind. And the other two little girls were trying to explain to her what all of these toys were. Trying to describe it, he said he had never thought of how difficult it would be to explain what something looks like to someone who has never seen. But they were trying to do it, these little girls. Now that incident became a basis for a newspaper story that he wrote. Well, soon after that, D.L. Moody came to town from Chicago to Boston. He was going to be preaching as 2 weeks later, and that same agnostic reporter attended the meetings in order to kind of catch Moody in some kind of an inconsistency. But this reporter was really surprised when he heard Moody refer to his story in the newspaper. And Moody said, just as the little blind girl couldn't visualize the toys, so a lost person can't see Christ in all of his glory. And Moody said that God must open the eyes of those who are without Christ so that that person can acknowledge his sin and trust Christ as Savior in a humble faith. And as a result of that story and God's word being preached, God opened that newsman's eyes and he saw his own need of a Savior who he couldn't see before. And that reporter trusted Christ that day. You know, those who have never trusted in Christ as Savior sit in darkness, the text says, and on the shadow or in the shadow of death. That's where we are. But God is visiting with the good news. The good news that he is merciful to sinners. Isn't that great? That's Christmas. God is merciful to sinners. It's been very fun for me to be here. Thank you for having me come. And it's good to touch base with you guys again. And I hope you have a really, really great Christmas. I'm going to probably be warmer than most of you. But it'll be fun to have Christmas in Niger. So we're looking forward to that. Thanks again for your interest and your kindness to my family. I appreciate that. Father, we're thankful for this man, Zacharias. He told us a lot. I pray, Lord, that we would come to grips a bit more clearly this year with the reason why you saved us. Help us to serve you. Pray for each of us here who knows you as Savior, that we would serve you without fear. I pray, Lord, that we would serve you all the days of our lives. Pray that we would serve in holiness. And with the message, Lord, I pray that you would make us faithful in delivering that. So thank you for your kindness toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.